Reading from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone down, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel would not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women and children, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shalt thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he hath made Saul king over Israel. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts and help us to draw lessons from it. Here then in 1 Samuel 15 is another step in the road to utter destruction in the end of Saul in his failure to carry out all that the Lord had commanded him to do. In the previous chapter, in their clash with the Philistines, it was something that was initiated by Saul. He had not sought the Lord as to what he should do. He went up presumptuously against the Philistines, and but for the mercy of God in bringing about a great victory through the agency of Jonathan, he would have brought Israel into a disastrous situation. We find that he did not ask counsel of the Lord until right at the end of the matter, where the Lord didn't answer, then he realized that something was wrong, and it almost resulted in the death of Jonathan. I will return to that, God willing, next week. Now, after these events, the Lord, through Samuel, spoke to Saul and told him that he was to wipe out the Amalekites, because when Israel were coming up out of Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were defeated on that occasion. Moses' hands being held up as they fought, the children of Israel fought against Amalek. And the result was, Joshua leading the children of Israel discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's found in Exodus chapter 17, commencing at verse 8. And in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That word Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, or Nissi I think it is, the Lord my banner. Now the time had come for Amalek descendants to reap the full reward for what they had done, and indeed done subsequently, it would seem. And God commanded Samuel to speak to Saul that he should destroy the Amalekites, men, women, children, oxen, sheep, camels, asses, everything. We might think this was a terrible thing to do. Men, women, children, youngsters. Well, the thing was, if they killed men and women, there would be no one to look after the children. And it may well be, of course, that they were infected with diseases and whatever, but this is what God commanded that he should do, and it was not a pleasant thing for them to have to do. It's like Amalek, really, we could liken it to our sinful nature, that wars against the godly nature that's been implanted in us, and God would have us mortify the flesh, not sparing anything of the flesh, making no peace with it. And so it was that Saul set out to do this, and the Canaanites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. He belonged to that particular group, and they had been kind to Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and out of the wilderness. And so Saul said for them to get down from amongst the Amalekites so as that they should not be destroyed. So far, so good. So then they proceeded to smite the Amalekites, and it was over quite a wide area, no doubt took quite a bit of time, actually. And Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he took alive. And all the rest of the people were destroyed with the sword. But not only was Agag spared at this juncture, but also they spared the best of the sheep, the animals, the livestock. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. As we shall see, Saul was party to this. Everything else that was vile, that is, rubbish, not good stock, was utterly destroyed. Then God spoke to Samuel and said, it repented me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So we might look at this and think that, well, Saul did pretty good. He destroyed all the Amalekites, save one. And the keeping of the good stock, well, it would be the normal thing to do in a clash with the enemy. They would take their possessions for themselves. But God had commanded they were to destroy all the Amalekites and all their livestock. You see, it's not good enough to do most of what God commands. We should do all that He commands. As this portion of the Word of God teaches us. It's like us saying, well, I keep most of the commandments most of the time. You see, God's law is a unity. The Bible says, if we offend in one, we're guilty of all, we've broken the law. It's a unit. It is the law. Not the laws of God. They're divided into commandments, but it is the law of God. So therefore it is not an excuse that we keep 9 of the 10 commandments and break the other one. Because sin is the transgression of the law of God. Any law, any part of that law, is committing sin. I've mentioned this before, there is a tendency today, and it's increasing amongst God's people, not to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As if now there were only 9 commandments in the Word of God. So Sabbath keeping is an exception, they would have us believe. And they might say, well, I keep 9 out of 10, I do 9/10 of it. As if that would make us free to obey 9 and disobey the 1. You see, it is wholly following the Lord. It is doing all that He commands us. We have no right to to pick and to choose which we shall do and which we shan't. As if to say, I will decide what the law of God is, and so I will sin in this particular aspect, although we'd excuse ourselves from sinning. I'll break this commandment and I'll keep the others. Well, it's still sin, and it's setting ourselves above that which God has commanded. By what authority do we say such things? Who has given us the right? To disobey God, to take it into our own hands as to what we should and should not obey. The Bible tells us man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord himself said this to Satan. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If sin is the transgression of the law, then, if we fail to keep any part of that law, we're sinning. And we are supposed to be God's people who are putting away sin, put away sin, mortifying the flesh. Well, this is the thing here, you see. He had done most of what was commanded, and when Samuel came, in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of God. I wonder if there was a bit of a guilty feeling behind what he said, in that this was how he greeted Samuel, and he should have known that Samuel would not let anything pass if it was wrong. And he didn't hear. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I wonder how many sheep and oxen are bleating and lowing in our lives. For the Lord hears it. We might be congratulating ourselves that we have carried out the commandments of God. At least most of them. But you know, when we sin against God, it comes up before God. It is remembered by God. The Bible speaks of being written in a book. That's anthropomorphic language, human language. God knows everything. He doesn't need it in a book. Everything we do or don't do is remembered by God. So I wonder how many bleating, lowing things attached to us. And then Saul blames the people. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. So he's now shifting the blame onto the people, though he's seeking to give a good account of it, so that the people did this for a good reason. Well, in verse 9 it says, But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Saul was complicit in it. But being king, if he disagreed with what they were doing, he could have commanded that they should desist and should carry out God's commandment in full. Being king, he had the authority to do that. But he went along with what happened, but now he tries to shift the blame from himself to the people. This is typical of sinners. You know, the woman that thou gavest me, the devil deceived me, putting the blame on other people rather than accepting it for ourselves. And so Samuel said, "Well, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night." And then he said in verse 17, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee a king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" So Samuel now charges him straightly with his sinfulness. He wasn't going to let him get away with the excuses that he had made. He said, "You didn't obey the voice of the Lord. You did fly upon the spoil. You did evil in the sight of the Lord." And Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way the Lord has sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Here he blames the people again. "But the people took of the spoiled sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." So he's being defiant. He says, "I have obeyed," even though he hadn't. And again, he puts the blame on the people and acknowledges that they should have been utterly destroyed. So at the one hand, he is saying, "I have obeyed." On the other hand, he's acknowledging, by having shifted the blame onto the people, he is acknowledging they should have been destroyed, that is, the livestock. But he neatly puts the blame on the people for this. And he says the reason that they spared them, well, they wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord. He repeats that again. And here's another notable saying by Samuel, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You see, Samuel's bringing home to him the seriousness of disobeying God in anything, and in trying to put a, as it were, a religious veneer upon what they had done. Oh, yes, well, yes, the people did take the livestock, the best of them, and they wanted it to offer it unto the Lord in sacrifice. Nothing of the sort, actually, but this is the excuse he gave. So, you see, they had a real good intention of sparing the best, giving it to thee, offering it up and sacrifice unto thee, excusing disobedience by giving it a religious veneer is hateful. All sin is hateful in the sight of the Lord, but especially in doing wrong and pretending there was a right motive in doing wrong. It's never right to do wrong, no matter what veneer or excuse we make. As God said through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. And then he tells them, rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft, of course, is utter rebellion against God, going clean against what God's commanded. Not only failing to do what should do, but doing the direct opposite. And he's bringing home to him the seriousness of what he had done and had been complicit in. And he then delivers the devastating blow, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He was to lose his kingdom over this. See what God is saying here? You've rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. You know, the Bible speaks of the fact that God has exalted his word above all his name. God does not command us anything for fun, as it were, that it's not really that important, that we can pick and choose. You know, when we pick and choose, if we do so, what we, you know, as it were, we would, I'll obey this, but I don't think that commandment is really important. What we're doing is setting ourselves above the word of God. We're deciding what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There's an echo of, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. If we have that attitude, we are setting ourselves up as gods above the word of God. We are deciding what is right and what is not right. That's the height of rebellion. And it is especially offensive to God when we would hide it under a religious excuse, as it were. But now God, through Samuel, plainly tells Saul, you've lost your kingdom over this. And at long last, on hearing this, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he's acknowledging he has sinned, that he has transgressed the commandment of God. But he says, the reason I did it was because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's still blaming the people. Now he's gone from saying, well, I have carried out what God commanded, verse 20, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Now he's saying, on hearing that he's going to lose the kingdom, I have transgressed. But it was the people made me do it. I was afraid of them and obeyed their voice. There's no record that the people had in any way tried to coerce him. There's nothing recorded of such a thing at all. In other words, this acknowledgement of sin wasn't from the heart. It was a pretense. He was blaming others for his sin. He said, I have sinned. Well, the reason was because I was afraid of the people. A truly godly person will not be afraid of the people. He'll fear God. It's like ministers. They may fear their congregation, especially prominent members of the congregation, so they don't preach the whole counsel of God in case they offend them. It's the same principle, you see. But I don't believe that here that, in fact, the people had put any pressure on him at all. And if he had seen them doing what they did, he would have pulled them up over it. I mean, we had in the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel 14, that after the defeat of the Philistines, the people flew upon the spoil, took sheep and oxen and calves, slew them on the ground and ate them with the blood. And then, when it was told to Saul, he told them straight, you have transgressed. Now, he wasn't afraid to tell them there they transgressed. But now he's saying here, well, I've transgressed because I fear the people. In other words, this admission of sin is a pretense. And it is an attempt to excuse himself of the responsibility for his sin, because as king he could have put a stop to it if the people had gone down that route. And then the next verse confirms that. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You see, this acknowledgement of sin was a self-interested one. Immediately he says, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Well, of course, Samuel had no authority to pardon his sin. So again, that shows another downward step in the way he was thinking. And then self-interest. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel's blunt with him. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And so here we have a pretended repentance, a seeking forgiveness from somebody who had no authority to forgive sin, because the priests of the Old Testament did not forgive sin and they did not have the authority to do so. It was that he was hoping that by behaving in this manner he would get his kingdom back. But Samuel flatly retorted, you've rejected. The word of God. he's rejected you from being king. It is a very serious matter to disobey God's commandments. Here was a case of not falling into sin, but deliberately sinning, going against the express commandment that God had given him, making excuses for it, seeking to blame the people for it, and then, when he is straitly charged with the sin that he had committed, he acknowledges that he has sinned. He asks Samuel to forgive him and to turn again with him, all to do with wanting to remain king, as if to overturn what God had straitly said to him. It wasn't a true repentance. We've got to examine ourselves that our repentances are not devious or dubious, that we are not saying we're repenting for ulterior motives, that we acknowledge that we have sinned and we don't and shouldn't try to shift the blame to anybody else. Like David in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That was a true repentance. This is a spurious. And people may make a show of repenting of their sin, but there may be ulterior motives. It's not true repentance. As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. And then Samuel said, the Lord had rent this kingdom of Israel from thee this day, hast given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And he said, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And Saul pleaded with him that he would not, as it were, shame him before the people and the elders of Israel, but he'd be turn again with them. And Samuel did turn again. And Saul worshipped the Lord, seemingly. But again, it would have been a false worship. Went through the motions. How people could be easily taken in these days of easy believism by such actions. Well, Samuel was having none of it. Agag he hewed in pieces. Verse 33, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And so justice was dealt out to Agag. And Samuel went to Ramah, where his house was, and Saul went up to his house. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, he mourned for Saul. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. You might wonder, is there a contradiction there? But Samuel said, the Lord is not a man that he should repent. And this verse says he did repent. So God willing, next week we'll have a look at that and other places in the Word of God. But this is a rather sad account we have here of Saul's spiral downwards into utter ruin. when he was little in his own eyes, as God said through Samuel to him. You see, he had got lifted up, got proud, thought he could do things his own way. Classic. When people get full of pride, they think they can ride roughshod over the people and even here ignore God's commandments. We see again the tendency of the sinner to shift the blame, to hide it under a religious pretense, to pretend repentance for the wrong reason. In this case, that he was hoping he could get God to change his mind about the sentence passed upon him that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. But as I've already said, we need to be careful. We might give ourselves a pat on the back and say to ourselves, well, I have done pretty well. I've kept most of the commandments and, you know, 9 out of 10 is pretty good. Little realizing sin is sin. It doesn't matter which one we break. It is guilty. We are guilty if we break one of them, even if we do it not by deliberate rebellion, but somehow we persuade ourselves that we can go down this route and not think out the consequences of what we're doing. If God commands it, we must obey. We have no choice. Nor should we want to have a choice. God's ways are always the best ways and the only way. God never commands anything that's not to our benefit. Yes, this particular incident was a tough ask, as it were. It was not a pleasant task that had to be done, but it needed to be done 100%. God looks for 100% Christians. I wonder what percentage we really are. And how we hide things under a religious pretense. It's like those who join up with compromised Christians in ecumenical ventures. They might try and hide it under the aspect we're showing them love. Love to the brethren. In fact, I know this is what is done. Well, whatever love they're showing is not divine, because God says, come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Ecumenicity is sin. It's disobeying what God commands in his word. And we have no authority to go down that route, to do as we please. Let us keep this before us, that we are to obey God in everything. That means inwardly as well as outwardly. you know, like the Pharisees, we can all be Pharisees, like whited sepulchres. Outwardly, we appear lovely to men, inwardly full of ravening and wickedness. It's what we're like within is the real situation, because God looks in the heart, not on the outward appearances. That means that he doesn't judge on the outward appearance. Now, we've got to be careful here, I will remind you. If the outward appearance isn't right, you can guarantee the inward isn't either. We can appear outwardly right and inwardly wrong. But one thing is certain, if we're inwardly wrong, we won't be outwardly right. But we should ever remember God looks on the heart. God's looking for heart worship, heart repentance, heart obedience. He wants us and commands us to carry out his commandments in full. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. I wonder how many sheep and oxen are lowing in our lives. We need to consider our ways. May God help us to do everything he commands us. Not in a mechanical way, but from the heart. Delighting like the Son to do the will of the Father. May it be that we can say from the heart, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, Amen.